and you examine with your friends and your neighbors and your family the life and the purpose of Jesus Christ. In that series and in this sermon series, we're answering these questions. What are we doing here? Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus rise? How can God accept us? And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, we began just a few weeks ago considering this, the big world and the little me. To say, you know, if God made it all and it's so vast and there's all of these people and all of His creation, what does that have to do with me? And we addressed that question, why am I here? Well, we found the good news of God. And that is that He designed and He made the universe and the bodies in which we dwell, and it is His desire that we know Him. And that we can know Him through Jesus the Christ, His one anointed King. So from Mark, we began at Jesus' baptism. And we looked at that and we found that the whole Godhead, the fullness of God, appeared at Jesus' baptism by John. The Father spoke from heaven. The Son was being buried in baptism by John the Baptist, and the Spirit descended from heaven as a dove and lit on His shoulder. And so we left session one just saying, you know, what's it all about? How can I know and find that God has already said, I love you, and there's good news. Know me by knowing my Son. And so that led us to ask the question, well, who is this man? And 2 weeks ago, we found some more amazing things about this one named Jesus who is called the Christ. And we found in Scripture that He had power and authority in His teaching. He had power and authority over nature. He had power and authority over sickness. He had power and authority over evil. And He had the power and authority to forgive sin. And we were reminded of His simple message. Here's what Jesus said. He said, the kingdom is now at hand. He said, therefore repent and believe and follow me. It's still that simple. Now, last Sunday, we took a look at answering this question. So why did He come? And we allowed Jesus from the Gospel of Mark to answer that question. In Mark 2 and verse 17, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So Jesus said, here's why I came. I came to call the sinners. Because they're sick. And we found last week that He came to deal with spiritual matters first. He came to deliver a remedy for man's sin sickness. And He came ushering in the new. You might remember we said at the end, He didn't come to mend the hole in the garment. He came to give us a completely new garment. He didn't come to pour new wine in old wineskins. He said that. He came to bring new wine and new wineskins. Something completely new. And we determined that He came to give man a new heart. That by nature we have a heart of stone that's against God. And we're dead. And Christ came to give us that heart transplant, to give us a heart of flesh. He came to bring new life to depraved sinners who are dead in their sin and need not simply to be reformed, but be transformed with a whole new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so we found those things to be true. And today we want to examine this question. So then why did Jesus have to die? See how the sequence is? You know, what's it about? Why am I here? And we find out we're here to have a relationship with God. And He said, know me through my Son Jesus. And then we say, well, who is Jesus? And then why did Jesus come? And the story tells us, He came to die, and a natural question for any of us is, so why did He have to die? Well, let's allow Jesus to answer that question, just like we did last week. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, we find His words. Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to do what? Give His life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus die? Because it was on the cross that He became the ransom for our sins. Now, ransom is not an everyday word that we often use. In fact, it's become somewhat theological in our culture. But a ransom really was more of an everyday word in Jesus' day. It actually became known as the price, whatever the price would be, the price paid for someone who was taken captive. And so if you wanted to buy them back, you had to pay the ransom. And we hear about ransom sometimes when someone is kidnapped. And they're taken and hidden, and then they leave a ransom note that says, you know, if you put $1 million in the mailbox on the corner of, you know, Main and Wayne, and we get it, then we'll deliver your captive to you. And that's what happened on the cross. There was an exchange. Ransom has behind it the idea of equivalence. That is a fair price for the value. Price for price, value for value. Ransom means a satisfactory payment. Okay, now I'll give it back. And in this case, it means a life for a life. But that takes on a little different meaning with Jesus, because the ransom price for your life and my life and everyone's life who's ever lived was the one life of Jesus Christ. Listen for this phrase, once for all. Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9:12. He did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. Once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:26 and 28 say, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:9-10 say, then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, that by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One time for all people. One time for all time. One man for all men. And so Jesus, the reason he had to die was at his death he was paying, you see, the price for our very lives. Now today, let's go to the book of Mark. And I want to introduce you to a man we meet in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. And we don't have the man's name here in Mark. We simply know that he was a blind man and he was a beggar. And he came from the region of Bethsaida. Mark 8:22. And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus then laid his hands on his eyes, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now I begin there today to say, put yourself in that man's place. Now blind people in those days said, you know, didn't have the aid of Braille and didn't have the blind society. And so they ended up being beggars. And oftentimes they were in the way. And many times people just passed them by. Of course, they couldn't see you were passing them by. And so it was a real disadvantage, you know, to be a blind person who became a beggar. And Jesus comes to this man and people bring him. And isn't it interesting that even with Jesus, okay, it says, they brought him to him and he took him by the hand and he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him. I think that's interesting. I don't really have any commentary on that other than to say, isn't that interesting to have God spit on your eyes? And it didn't work completely. And so Jesus said to him, what do you see? And he said, you know, I can see images. That's what he was saying. And I know that's people moving, but they look like trees to me. And he didn't mean the people looked like, you know, real trees that they had fuzzy hair and branches. He simply meant, I can't make it out. I know they're not trees, thank you. But I know they're people, but they just look like trees that are walking. And then the scripture says, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and he could see everything clearly. And I just want to note this. Realizing his natural state, he could see nothing. And then he could see some things. And then he could see everything clearly. And this concerned his physical condition. But you know, that mimics, or our spiritual condition, mimics that same path often. We're just blind to why am I here, and blind to who Jesus is, and blind to why Jesus came. And we go through life with no spiritual vision. And then after a while, our lights start coming on, and we can see through the fog, and we say, you know, that's starting to make sense, but we still go back to our old way, and we do what we've always done, but we still know that, you know, it's out there, and it's, I can see the shadow, and it begins to make sense. And then ultimately, you see, we see clearly. Our spiritual vision becomes exactly what it should be. And so I just want you to be thinking about you, and I want you to be thinking about who you might be leading to Jesus. Wouldn't this be a good place to start? Just to say, let's just look at this little passage. And then say to them what I'm going to say to you. What do you see? You know, and some people would say, you know, that's not even true. Well, we back them up and we start again and talk about the Word and so on. But we get them this far and say, well, take a second look. And maybe they latch on and say, I want to see. And then ultimately they can see clearly. So, you know, some people are completely blind and some sort of see and some see clearly. But we get a clear vision by asking questions like, who is Jesus? That helps people. Why did He come? Why did He die? Now let's proceed here in Mark 8. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, who do people say I am? And they told Him, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the other prophets. And He asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Now in our language, we don't get the complete emphasis. I'd like to remind you that Jesus was His name, Christ is His title. And He was saying, you, Yeshua, are God's Son, the Messiah, the King. That's who you are. And so you're not a forerunner. You are the One. You're not the Old Testament prophet who has come back that the Jews still wait for. That's why an extra seat is at the table at their meal, waiting on Elijah. Elijah has come. John the Baptist led the way to Jesus Christ. Yet they still wait. And He says, you are the Christos. And He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. And it says in verse 31, and then He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. So you see, Jesus called His disciples. He set the pattern. He drew them into the ministry. People were swarming to Him. You remember last week in Peter's house, they couldn't even get the paralyzed man into the house because nobody would move. And they took the tiles off the roof or dug through the thatch roof, whichever it was, and let the man down so that Jesus could heal him, and he dealt with the spiritual before he dealt with the physical. You remember that story. But people were just thronging after him. And Jesus knew all along. You see, he didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. I mean, he was foolish in the eyes of men to announce what he was about to announce, because just as it got started, he said, it's soon going to be over. Because I didn't come to build a worldly kingdom. I didn't come to get a following. I didn't come to, you know, stay here forever. I came to die. Why did he die? That was the very purpose in his coming, as a ransom for our sins. And so translating that into something personal, Jesus had to die to save your life. He had to die in your place. Because all of us deserve death, because that is the wage of sin, and we're all sinners. And so we begin to let that boil down to me and the cross. You and Jesus on the cross. That's the difference he makes. That's why he came. So we see that Jesus announced, hey, the time's coming, you know, I'll suffer and I'll be killed, but I will rise. Verse 32. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. I love Peter. You know, I'm not 100% like him, but there's some of that in me. Somebody in a group always is the one who speaks first, and that was Peter. And Peter, you know, he was rather quick to react. He was the one who said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. And Peter walked on water. He was the one who drew his knife and whacked off the servant's ear. He was the one who said, I think, here's what I know people are saying, and here's what I think is true. You are the Christ. And when Jesus said, guys, you know, I've gotten you together. We're going to change the world, but guess what? I've got to die. Peter took him aside and said, okay, are you out of your mind? What is this crazy talk? And who knows what Peter said when he rebuked Jesus. Now get that. A man just like you and me telling God. You don't know what you're talking about. I've been there a couple times. Have you? In your prayer life, you ever just tell God, this makes no sense. How can this be? That's where Peter was. And look at verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said some of the most powerful words found in the Bible. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, how much Peter understood that Jesus was calling him Satan, or whether Jesus was seeing the real spiritual battle between the angels and the demons over the very statement, you cannot die. If Jesus would not have died, it would have been the devil's will being fulfilled. You understand that? It was God's will being fulfilled. To think that he didn't have to die is satanic. Isn't that wild? For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. And he said to Peter, all you're thinking about is how good it could be here. And, you know, I still find it interesting. Jesus didn't heal every sick person. He didn't call down every storm. It's still storm in Galilee, but he didn't stop every one of them. There were still lame and sick and blind and paralyzed people after he healed this one and this one and this one and this one. And Peter, you know, he had the energy going and the big momentum and said, let's just get bigger and better and bigger and better. And Jesus said, wait, that's not what it's about. Peter, get your mind off of things of the earth. And we're called there. But sometimes we want it to stay just like it is. Whether at church, at home, or spiritual walk. You know, whatever it may be. But hear the words of Jesus. Get out of my way. Now I just want you to understand it was Jesus who began to speak about his own death. See, I think oftentimes, especially at Easter time and Good Friday, we begin to have pity for Jesus. And we think, man, he was doing such a good job. And he had called his disciples and they were just changing the world. And then those bad guys, they got him. It wasn't their idea. It was God's idea. And they just played into his will. But I just want you to ask yourself, do you see yourself in that passage? Or is there something in you that doesn't want Jesus to die? Because we feel sorry for Him. We say, couldn't there have been another way? Well, let me share with you four biblical truths about the cross. And I want you to know this, that His death was not a tragedy, but a rescue. And that's the first truth. The cross is a place of rescue. Now, the cross in this church is way too pretty. The brass one, I think it's probably up there today. It's ornamental. We know how harsh the cross really was. We know that crucifixion was not a kind way to bring about capital punishment. It was meant to humiliate and embarrass a man. It usually took days for the man to die. He lost every bodily function in public. He wished he would have died. He would, in the morning when you got up and hoped he had died overnight, he didn't die. Several days. Now, Jesus, according to Hebrews, tasted of death. His death was quick on the cross. But I've got to encourage you, when you're watching that passion for Christ, when you're replaying the cross, you've got to say, it was for me. It was for my rescue. It was by God's divine plan. Who wrote the book of Peter? Peter. The guy that said, you are the Christ, and the guy that said, no way, wrote these words in 1 Peter 3. For Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I just think that's great. On this side of the cross, Peter didn't get it. But on this side of the cross, Peter proclaimed it. And said, that's where you were rescued. It was for you. And I just say, yay, he got it. And you might remember the history of the rest of Peter's life. He was martyred for the faith. And when they went to martyr him, he said, they wanted to crucify him. And he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. And they crucified him head first, upside down, on the cross. Put yourself in this place and process who Jesus is and why He died. Teach yourself to see it and say it. His death was not a tragedy, rather a rescue. The cross is a place of rescue. It's not sadness. It's deep, abiding joy that the cross produces. The second truth that I desire to emphasize today is that on the cross, Jesus became our substitute. That's theology 101. And that substitute was acceptable to God because God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, and sent Him to die. As I've told you before, another man, another woman could have volunteered to die and been crucified in our place, but it would have had no effect on the sin of the world. There was only one man, and that's the perfect God-man, who could have made the difference, and He did. And it's because Jesus was 100% human, 100% God, totally sinless. Come in our place. In higher liturgy, He became our vicar. Because His death was vicarious. That means He was doing it in somebody else's place. And the picture there is you on the cross versus Him on the cross. So just put that in your head. First of all, the cross is a place of rescue. Secondly, on the cross, Jesus became our substitute. Thirdly, on the cross, sin was dealt with once for all. How was sin dealt with before the cross? In the old way, there was a priest system and a temple system or a tabernacle system. And depending on what kind of sin we had committed, we had to make sacrifice for that sin. And you know in the system there were priests and one high priest. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the holy, into the tabernacle proper, and through the holy place into the Holy of Holies once a year, rope tied on his ankle, if you remember. And there on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, All the sins of all the people were atoned for a year. That's why once for all is so important. That's why in the book of Hebrews it's emphasized the way it is. Jesus did business with God one time for all time, one man for all men on the cross. He dealt with sin. Sin cannot be overlooked. If God could overlook sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. No animals would have had to die in the old law. So as He became the one who dealt with our sin once for all, understand this. God's justice was satisfied. He said, this will do. It's not a cheap substitute. It really pays the price. This is just. God's law was satisfied. Only forgiveness by the shedding of blood, and blood was shed once for all. God's wrath was appeased. See, what do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. You see, I've said it, you know, time and again. I guess I'll demonstrate it again. If this is me on the surface of the earth, what I deserve is God coming down and saying, that's it, you're done. Right now. But instead, He let His Son take my place. And that appeased God. Atonement was accomplished. Reconciliation was established. On the cross. By Christ and Christ alone. And then lastly today, I want you to understand this truth. On the cross, a new way was open for all who would believe. It wasn't according to the old way. He became the last blood sacrifice. So understand this. He tasted of death for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who has ever lived. But bring that to today for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. Jesus died for you. And not simply us as a group, but for each of us as an individual. This is how God can accept us. See, in our modern day evangelicalism, we are so accustomed to adding things to our life, we begin to talk about how can I accept God? God doesn't need accepted. God is. He was and is and will always be. He's God. The question is, how can God accept me? And see, the open door was Jesus Christ. And instead of you getting crucified, the new way is you believe. Biblically believe. And when you believe, as Jesus said, believe, repent, and follow me. That is biblical belief. And we obey every command. So know this new way. He tasted of death for every man, woman, boy, and girl. He takes away the sin of the world. The whole world. All of the sin of all of the world has been atoned for once for all. But that does not mean that the whole world is saved. Only those who believe receive. You see, that's what it's about. So it's whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. You see, just go through that list of the New Testament and make your own list here. It doesn't matter your family background, your sin background, your church background, none of that counts. It's whether or not, you see, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. So He takes away the sin of the world, but it's not a universal salvation. It's for those who believe. But we are all sinners. And sinners deserve death. So think of it this way. When it comes to Jesus and me, there's a death penalty upon my head. But through Jesus Christ, a stay of execution has been granted. See, now God is waiting for all men everywhere to do what? Repent. He does not desire that anyone perishes. The same man, Peter, says this in 2 Peter 3. He says, the Lord is not slow keeping His promise, as we understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we see He died for us, and His death elicits a response from us. So it is He who has opened the door for repentance. Now the rest of the story is, you see, He came the first time as a babe in a manger. grew as a boy who, you know, taught the teachers, as a man who did amazing things, at age 33 died on the cross for the sin of the world, arose from the grave, which we'll preach about next week, ascended into heaven, and he said, "I'll be back, coming again." And while we're waiting, this is known as the church age. This is the season of repentance. When he comes again, that door will close and judgment will come. And so it's for you that he died. And now is the time to turn. The call from the cross is believe and repent and follow me. So let me just ask you, how do you feel about the cross? I think for some it's a sense of relief. Do you have a sense of relief to say, "I'm glad to know he died for me"? Or is it, "I'm glad it didn't last any longer than it did"? Or for some, it brings on guilt. Does it bring on guilt? To where you say, "Why did he have to do that for me? Why can't I be a better person?" But Jesus doesn't leave us in the guilt. Some people feel bad. A lady from our church who's now at home with the Lord, she did not like, especially did not like the hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." And I asked her why. She said, "It's too gruesome." And at least she got how gruesome it was. But to hide, you see, just feel bad from the awful scene of the cross, is not what Jesus died about. It was more horrible than we can imagine. Sometimes the cross just makes somebody angry. Does it make you angry? Angry at sin? Angry at people? Maybe angry at God? Maybe angry at the Bible? You know, like that lady said in the video, she said, "You know, so I started reading the Bible and I realized I never read the Bible, but I had an opinion about the Bible." How many people do you know like that? That have an opinion about the Bible, but they've never read it. They'll tell you, "Oh, it's just full of myths." Okay, show me which myths are in there. They couldn't find, you know, the Book of Contusions if they were looking. That's not a book in the Bible, by the way. You see. So you know, take a look. It's not just about getting mad because you don't like the story. And some people are grateful. But see, that gratefulness leads us to response. And in fact, the sense of relief, the guilt, the badness, the anger can all lead us to a response. Just thinking about some people in the Bible in the cross. The soldiers who were nailing the cross. They were doing their job. What was their mood? Mockery. Gambled for his clothes. You see? And they missed it. They were nailing God to the cross. And I have to say, boy, that's a double-edged sword. Somebody had to do it. What if they really would have understood, "You're the Son of God and it's my job to nail you to the cross"? See, but they prepared the crucifixion and missed the message. The religious leaders, they were convinced they already knew. He's not God. In fact, we learned they called him what? Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, the chief of the demons. And so, you know, in their religiosity, they thought, "I'm not that bad of a person. He died for me. I don't need somebody to die for me." And see, in our religiosity, I think we can get the message. It's about being moral and good and going to church and all this, and miss how depraved we are by our nature. Back in the Bible, the Pilate, you remember, he says, "You know, which one here?" You remember the cry of the crowd on Palm Sunday. What were they saying? "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Paving the road, you see, for the King. And on on Friday, what were they calling? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! And Pilate washes his hands and says, your choice. But he gave into the crowd and crucified him. That Roman soldier, he got it at the last minute. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. And that puts us where we need to be. Everybody has to make a decision at the foot of the cross. You can miss it. You can think it wasn't necessary. You already know. You can just do what everybody else is doing. Or you can confess that surely He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There was Jesus, totally righteous. He became total sin. Here we are, totally sin. And we become the righteousness of God. What an exchange. What a ransom. The verse before that, Paul says this in the second half of that verse. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's my invitation today. I beg you, be reconciled to God. And there's only one way, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's what John said. He said, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He said, here's what I want to say. Here's the testimony. God gave us eternal life. And eternal life is in His Son. And then He said, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It doesn't matter if you believe in eternal life or not. There is eternal life. And then it matters if you believe it. Because you receive it when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And John then writes in 5:13, 1 John 5:13, he said, I write these things to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't leave here today wondering. Leave here knowing. Today is a good day for you to come forward, come to the cross, and yield your life. Ken, what are we doing for invitation? Is Adam's going to sing a song? Okay, why don't you guys get ready? And we're going to be led in a song of invitation. And Dennis and Terry and I will be up here. And Chad, would you join us up here today? We just have... Chad's a pastor from Indiana, and I'll introduce he and his wife after worship. But if anybody, you know, wants to come forward today for prayer, especially to say, you know, I've come to the cross. I'm done with self, and I want to yield to Jesus. We invite you to come. But, you know, if you've been struggling with a sin and just need to confess it to a brother, want somebody to pray with you, if you're scared about something, if you have a health problem, you know, you're angry, whatever it might be, that's why we're here. But I invite you especially today to be reconciled to God. Matt was telling me right before worship, I don't know if you've noticed, almost all these testimonies that we have end up to have something to do with a past with drugs and alcohol, either by the person or a family member or whatever. And that does seem to be a common thread sometimes, but not every time. But if you don't come up to pray, I want you to be praying. I don't know if you saw the obituary of a 25-year-old man in yesterday's paper. That was another death to heroin in our community. And the truth is that heroin's cheaper than prescription opiates and easy to get. It's become cheaper than, you know, marijuana to some extent, and cheaper than alcohol and easier to hide, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a plague in our community with drugs. And we are a light. And we must penetrate the darkness. So just be praying about that. And I've got to tell you, in the last year, I'm aware of probably about six men in their 20s
who either got bad stuff or overdosed, and one of them I, you know, participated in the funeral. But it's, you know, it's really tough when our kids are growing up on things like that. And I say that demons travel with drugs and alcohol and culture, that you're opening yourself to spiritual things that are more powerful than you ever, than you could even conjure up. It gets a hold of you, and you don't have a choice, even though you do. You know, you have to make a decided point in your life to say, I'm out. And it takes a lot of intervention. And maybe you know somebody, and maybe you don't. But if you're not coming up to pray, be praying about that today.